I hope that you have enjoyed and that you are enjoying and will sort of finish enjoying today, if I get this done today, the series For Your Glory. As I said, every week almost, it is somewhat intimidating to try to go into a series on the glory of God. And it is, I mean, it's like, how do you explain God, right? How do you literally explain and expound upon God himself? Because glory is the weight of all the splendor of God. When we talk about God manifest your glory, we're saying God manifest the weightiness of the splendor, of all of your splendor, at your majesty. That is your glory. And so we've talked about from last week, how the glory of the Lord filled the upper room when the church began. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says the Spirit of God came and he filled what? What did he fill first? Those of you who've been here. He filled first the house. The sound from heaven filled the whole house. And then once the house was filled, what happened next? They were all filled. So we believe in cultivating a church atmosphere where God can come in and fill the place with his Spirit and manifest his glory so that then his glory can rest upon you and you can be filled. Because it's like this, a church who has not experienced the glory of God will be powerless to help anyone who walks through its doors. This is a church that embraces the glory. So we believe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ began more than 2,000 years ago in the glory. And whatever you exalt and whatever you magnify, we talked about last week, will fill where you are, will fill the space. I won't go back and go over that. It's up on the website. It's a great message. Go listen to it or watch it. But whatever you focus on fills the atmosphere. So we believe when we magnify and exalt God, just as we've been doing here this morning, he does fill the atmosphere. And he told us that he does when he said, I will come and inhabit the praises of Israel. So we know whoever his people are, when they are praising him, he is inhabiting, he is dwelling there. So we're asking Holy Spirit to continually fill this house. Fill this house with the glory. I don't want this to stop when this series of messages ends. I want this to only be the beginning of what God does in this place. I just want us to, the whole message series has been to help get us to a better understanding of the nature of God and what God wants to do among us. So we talked about already, why do we want to get people here in the church to church? People can find God anywhere. They can come to know God anywhere. The walls do not box in the presence of God. You carry the presence of God. The cloud of the Old Testament moves into the believer. The Holy Spirit that only touched down on certain people in the Old Testament now will move into everyone through Jesus Christ and what he has done in the new covenant for all who will receive. Do you believe that? Shout, he's in me today. But what happens when we come together is holy. It is anointed and it is full of glory. And we come here and what we do and what we've been doing is we magnify the Lord together. He doesn't get any bigger, but we magnify him in our own sight. We lift him up so that we can see him the way he really is. Because if we're not careful, we'll be serving some itty bitty God that's not big enough to do anything in our lives. So when we begin to magnify him, oh, he can't get any bigger. He is the I am. He is who he is and always will be. But in our sight, he begins to appear bigger, stronger, more powerful because we're magnifying him. We're not magnifying our problems. We're not magnifying the depression. We're not magnifying the sickness. We're not magnifying the bondage. We're magnifying the God, the one who is the breaker of all bondage, the redeemer of all mankind. And he fills the place and we begin to see his glory. We have announced for a few weeks now, and I'll do so again because I know we're going to be going into our Christmas services next week, and we want to focus on celebrating Jesus coming to the earth next week. But I'll remind you again that on January the 19th, the 20th, and the 21st, we are setting aside 3 nights to experience the glory of God in here. And the reason we're doing this back to back, and this is where I'd ask you to put that slide up if you can grab that. We've invited Lloyd Bustard to come in. And for 3 nights, we are going to pack and stack the glory of God in here. And the reason we're doing this Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The reason, well, first of all, is on a weekend so that you, if your kids have to go to school, it won't interfere as much with having to get up and get your kids to school. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday nights, we're meeting with Prophet Lloyd Bustard and his wife and all of us coming together. God used him mightily at the end of July to speak into the life of this church. And a lot of what we're seeing right now is the result of the prophetic word that he loosed here. I continue to hear testimonies of the word that was spoken in July being fulfilled in the lives of people, and it's being fulfilled overall as a church. But this is what we're going to do. Many times, the reason miracles can break out and the reason things can happen in atmospheres like overseas, like right now in Cuba, they've been meeting day after day together. In the New Testament, they met daily in the temple and house to house. They weren't taking breaks. And you wonder, well, how could they just go out in the street and heal the lame and the shadow fall on somebody and they get healed? It's because they were continually pressing into the presence of God. So we're not trying to say that we're going to come together, you know, every night for year, you know, every day of this year. But if we did, I would submit to it if God said to do that. Because the great revivals that have happened through history have ended up being like that. They've been where people didn't want to not come. People want to know, when can we come back? Can we do this again? And they have to actually block out time to get the church clean because people are there constantly. Are you hearing me today? So I don't know what will happen. I'm excited about what will happen. But what I know is that we're going to make a place to make room for God to exhibit his glory in this house. January 19, 20, and 21. And I'm asking you, way out in advance, mark your calendars and go ahead and figure out a way that you can be here, not just maybe one service or two, but the entire weekend be here, because I guarantee you it will build and build and build. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So the glory of the Lord is not really a subject that can so much even be taught as it is to be caught. Some things must be caught. And do you know that even when we pray, and I know we've done a lot of prayer in the altar the last few weeks, when we pray for you in the altar, you don't come to us asking us to give you something. We are flowing in the anointing of God. What you're doing is coming up and say, I'm catching what God is giving out right now. So even when we begin to try to teach on the glory of the Lord, you've got to catch. You've got to experience the glory of the Lord. Back in my day, the old Pentecostals used to say, it's better felt than telt. In other words, you can talk about it all day long. And for 6 weeks now, after today, we've been teaching on the glory of the Lord. But you can talk about it all day long, but until you experience, until you actually sense and feel and know. So it definitely is something that has to be taught. I believe the glory of the Lord is to be experienced. And I understand today that there are people that when you begin to talk about experiences, some get nervous about when you say you need to experience God. And I understand the nervousness. I honestly do, for many. Because what I want to do today is, first of all, apologize to you for all of the squirrely, fruity, nutty things that have happened under the guise of being the glory of God. I apologize to you for things that have happened in church that were done under the name of the Lord and the guise of the glory of the Lord. I apologize to you today for the times that ministers who are supposed to be representing the purity of the high calling of the ministry office have used certain manifestations and manipulations to try to suck people in for their own personal power trip or their own financial gain. Do you understand what I'm saying right now? I apologize to you for television ministries that were on the air to see how much money they could get in. I apologize to you for that today. I believe Jesus is big enough to take care of his church and to take care of those that are abusing his glory. I'm going to leave that to him. I'm not going to try to do it. I'm going to leave that to him. If you've been a victim of any of that, I know exactly what you're talking about. And if not, then praise God that you've never been victim to it. But just because some have gotten off the path, just because some have gotten out of line, and just because some have gone to extremes that have brought confusion and hurt and have tried to present a manufactured form of fake glory, That does not mean that God's glory is not real and manifested today. That does not mean that God does not still fill his house with his glory today as he did in the beginning. And that does not mean that we should not still experience the glory of the Lord. Jesus would not start his church in a glory fire only to end it with a little bit of a glimmer left. Get us out of here, God, quick. He would not do that. He said, it's going to be a glorious church that I come back for. He is coming back, and he's coming back for the bride, his church. But he said, it will be a glorious church. I do not believe a glorious church is a struggling church, a church that can barely get a praise out, a church that can barely pay its bills, a church that very rarely sees anybody getting saved. I don't believe that's the glorious church. I believe the glorious church is a church where the glory of the Lord fills every time they come together, whether it's a small group, a prayer meeting, a worship service like we're having here this morning. Does anybody agree with me? I know it's cold outside. I know it is. I know it's winter. Guess what? In Virginia, we have winter. We have winter. Bundle up. You see, I've got this fur on today, fake fur on. And I'm plenty warm right now, too, as a matter of fact. But, you know, we just bundle up, put the layers on as needed. Amen. But don't let it put you in a slump, because God wants to take us somewhere and he wants to manifest. And, you know, the thing about the glory of the Lord is I never know exactly how he wants to manifest. And that keeps me on my toes. God, what do you want to do and what do you want to do next? So today I want to talk to you for a minute about experiencing the glory. And you have some message notes if you'd like to follow along with them. The first thing I'd like to talk to you about is spirit and truth. Shout those words, spirit, spirit. Truth. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, verse 24, he gave her a revelation. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That word there is the word that I taught about back in June when we preached the Holy Spirit series. The word spirit is pneuma, is the Greek word pneuma, which means breath or blast of breath or a breeze. Pneuma, and it's hard to translate into English, but we use the word spirit and ghost to translate it. But God is spirit. So I ask you, how do you worship spirit? How do you know why I believe they kept making idols in the old day? They wanted something physically to relate to. So they build a calf and worship it. It doesn't make any sense to us, but they would build idols because all the nations had gods that were idols. And they had a God who is spirit. And so how do you tell other people we're worshiping a God we cannot see? So man would start to manufacture, and we still do that only in different ways today. But God is spirit, and Jesus is given a revelation. The only way to worship God is in spirit and in truth. So in spirit and in truth, meaning don't conceal anything, having everything wide open. That was important for the lady at the well because she was trying to hide the fact that she was not married and was living with a man. And Jesus just kind of opened all that up that day. I'm going to use this illustration about experiencing God and experiencing him in spirit and in truth. And I heard this from Pastor Chris Hodges. Why would you want to get married, have a spouse, be married, have the marriage license, the marriage certificate, and never kiss your husband, never kiss your wife? I don't know about you. Well, I miss my husband, first of all, today. I'm ready for him to be home. He'll be home about 11:30 tomorrow night. Y'all can pray him back in safe. But I miss my husband. I'm married. I don't like going long seasons of time without my husband with me, where we wake up in the morning, I get a hug, I get a kiss. I experience my marriage. Come on, somebody. So we treat God like a marriage where nobody ever kisses each other. Nobody ever reaches out and touches hands. Nobody. You following me? And so why would we want a relationship with God without the experience we can have with God? I'll just use that as an illustration. Well, Jesus said you're going to need to have a relationship with God in spirit and in truth. I don't know what you're taking away from this, but I believe what Jesus is telling her is, woman, you need to experience God. And to experience him, you've got to do that in spirit and in truth. The woman at the well was reverting back to what she knew and what she'd been taught when she was saying her religious training, all this religious training she had had, which, by the way, can I point out, the religious training had not done one thing to break the bondage in her life. She was still going from man to man to man. Five husbands she had had and was now living with a man that she was not in covenant with in marriage. So that tells me that there were bondages in that woman that were cycles that were not being broken. So all of the religion, and she knew what to say. And so she said to Jesus, oh, well, okay, I see, you know, you're a prophet or something, a teacher. We worship at Mount Gerizim, and you Jews, you worship at Jerusalem. And Jesus just cut right through that. And he said, it ain't about where you worship, and the day's coming, woman, when it won't even matter where you are when you worship. Because he knew what he was about to do. He was about to open up the throne of God for all of us. Are you with me this morning? But he said, true worshipers are going to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now, I don't know what all that may mean, but one thing I know it means is you're going to experience God. You're not just going to go through some rituals at Mount Gerizim or at Jerusalem or at this denomination or that denomination. You are going to experience God for yourself. And that's the revelation. He cut right through it and said it's going to be spirit and truth. Now, I once heard a great teaching on this passage of scripture and on this verse particularly. I want to share the nugget with you of what I pulled away from that many, many years ago, a couple of decades ago now. And that is this, that we seem to have two camps in the church world. Camps meaning people that do things one way, people that do things the other way. There seems to be a couple of camps of thinking in the church. And one is that you focus almost exclusively on truth, that coming to God and walking with God is all about truth, and you focus totally on the Word of God. You focus on the Bible. Do we do that? We better do that. Okay? But you focus on truth, and truth is wonderful. Truth is God's Word, or God's Word is truth. And then there are those in another camp that focus almost exclusively on spirit. Shout spirit. And they would be the ones like us, you know, that say we are a spirit-filled church. But thing about it is we can't really label us, because we are a word church and we a spirit-filled church, okay? But then there's this camp, and I kind of grew up in it, where you focus on the spirit and the move of the spirit, and you focus on the experience. And there's other camps that you leave those experiences alone, focus on the truth. You follow me? But Jesus said, you're going to need to experience God in spirit and truth. It's not either or, it's both and. That was worth coming to church for today. Because here's the thing. If you only come to God with truth, and you need the truth, I'm not taking away from that. If you only come to God and you focus on knowledge of the Word of God, which is truth, you're going to end up dry. You're going to end up dry and sometimes feeling empty. And if you're not careful, depending on your motive, you'll end up beating other people up with that truth that you know. And it's happening all around us today. Religious institutions are beating up people in the world with truth. And what they're saying is true, but there's no spirit of life in it. So they are beating people up and pushing people away from the church. I'm preaching a lot better than you are amening me today. I know I'm never supposed to say that. They say, don't say that. It's your fault if they're not amening. I'm saying I'm preaching better than you're amening. Yeah. While coming to God only in spirit and only for the experiences opens you up to weirdness, because you don't have the foundation of the truth. Is anybody getting this today? So Jesus said, come in spirit and in truth, worship the Father. So I believe Jesus is explaining to us experiences that we can have in experiencing God in both spirit and truth. So no, we don't want to just be starting to manufacture experiences that have no basis in the truth. But we're going to have to come to God in both. I believe there is a rich relationship to be had with the Lord. A rich relationship that involves spirit and truth. Everybody shout spirit and truth. So I want to talk to you for a minute now, since we're talking about experience in the glory today. I want to talk to you for a minute about staying in the glory and what it's like to stay in the glory. Now, when we experience glory, when the glory of God comes on you, and if you've ever known that the glory of God really just came upon you in a powerful way, I believe His glory is in you. His word says you are encompassed around by His glory, that He wrapped you up in glory. I believe you are covered in glory as a child of God. But I believe that, like anything else, what we don't acknowledge and what we're not and won't have revealed to us, we can't walk in the power of that. So that's why we're talking about the glory. You need to know that glory's on you. Why? You need to be walking in glory. You need to be living in glory. You need to be reaping the benefits of the glory of God on you. People around you need to be seeing the glory of God on you. People around you need to be reaping the benefits of the glory of God on you. Now you can have all, you can have all that Jesus died on the cross to give, but if you don't know and it's not revealed to you, then you're not walking in it. That's why a lot of people walk in poverty. They don't know that the Bible said that He became poor so that He could make us rich. So I want you to understand the glory. Now, this nature of the glory is that when the glory of God comes, the tendency is we want to linger. And that's not a bad thing. I don't think that's a bad thing. If you were here Wednesday night, you saw a phenomenon. I had two ladies to baptize. Both of them had been walking with the Lord for several years, but they had neither one ever been baptized in water. And I allowed 5 minutes at the end of the service. Other two ladies, how long does it take? Dunk, get up, get out. 5 minutes into the service. But do you know what happened? I've never seen it that way in my life. Those ladies would not get out of the water. Oh, how many were here Wednesday night? And you know, I'm telling the truth, Emma. I'm like, I'm standing there like, okay, when's she going to get up? And you know, well, but the thing about it is what happened to them when they came up out of the water is very scriptural. It's very biblical. They were filled with the Holy Spirit as they came up out of the water and they began to worship God. They began to pray in other tongues and I could see the glory of God on them. So I'm like letting them sit there and enjoy the glory of God, you know. When the glory comes, you will want to linger in the glory. And I have watched this. And listen, this is true in your everyday devotion as well as here at church. I have watched the times when we have pressed in to God and we've pressed into His presence and His glory begins to be poured out. And I've watched, we can say you're dismissed. Very few people leave. And some leave and some have to leave. Some have schedules. They've got to leave. But it's like everyone who can seems like they just linger. Shout linger. Linger. Yeah, I don't know much about the Quakers, the old Quakers. And I don't know that everything in that religion and that doctrine, I don't know the doctrine, so I can't speak to it. But one thing I know is that they had a habit of when they came together, they sat until they felt the Spirit of God. And that's why they became known as Quakers. In the beginning, because they would literally begin to shake. They shake and quake under the presence of God. I've seen that happen. I've experienced that. I've experienced that. I'm not trying to put an experience on you that you don't want. I'm just saying when the glory of God comes, sometimes things happen that we just have to embrace. If it lines up with the Word of God and it doesn't contradict the Word of God, let God do what He's going to do. There are times when the power and the glory of God comes and we do, our hands may begin to tremble. We begin to sense in our physical body. How does a human being experience divinity? How do we experience divine glory? It's going to have an impact sometimes on the physical body. And there are times when we pray for people and they do fall. Some fall to their knees, some fall backwards, some fall to their face, and it is scriptural. It is throughout the Bible that people, but that now let me correct something right here. Okay. Let me say this. You don't ever have to fall for me. When I pray for you, your falling is not the indication that you got something. Now, sometimes when you catch it, sometimes you're going to fall, I'm going to fall. Is it that can happen. And we're not trying to make that stop around here. There are times, however, when I'll just give you a little teaching here. Someone starts to fall, the power of God is coming on them. I'll tell the usher, hold them up. Because I'm not done giving what God just gave me to say to them. So there's nothing irreverent about that. I'm trying to bring together two worlds here this morning. The world that says you should never have any of this and the world that says you should always do it this way. Let's bring those worlds together and just say, glory of God, come. however you want. In the Old Testament, Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. You remember that? He got the Ten Commandments, what we call the Ten Commandments. And you remember when we talked earlier back in week one and two, we talked about him saying, okay, God, if I found favor in your sight, show me your way, show me your glory. And God did. And God said, well, stay right there. You can't look at my face, but I'll hide you in the rock and I'll have all my glory pass by you. And so, you know what? I believe Moses didn't want to leave. Because at a certain point in that story back in Exodus, God had to look at him and say, Moses, get off the mountain now. Just like Wednesday night, I just said, you're dismissed. Get out of here. It's like nobody was leaving. Just, I don't know how many times I said, you're dismissed. You're dismissed. You know, not just like, but that's an occurrence. And I've done them on Sundays too. And then in the New Testament, I want us to read this one together. Could we do it? Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5. In the New Testament, there's another biblical example of someone who didn't really want to leave the mountain. So if you'll put that scripture up, I'm going to read it along with you. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother. Now, he was often taking these three. These were like the three that he kept the closest. And we see that they wrote books. They did a lot to establish the church after Jesus was taken to heaven. They had a up close and personal impartation from Jesus. So he took Peter, James, and John, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And I also want to point out here, Jesus often went into the mountain to pray. Did he not? Often. Most of the time he went alone. A couple of times he took them. And this one time he took them that we're told about specifically. And on this mountain by themselves, Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. Have you ever looked at the sun? Have you ever tried to look right at the sun? His face shone like the sun, and even his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Okay, let's keep going. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good. Somebody say, it's good to be in the glory.
It's good to be in the glory.
And Peter is being profound here. Lord, it is good for us to be here right now. Lord, this is good. He says, so if you wish, let us make here three tabernacles. What do you do in tabernacles? You dwell there. Tabernacle is a covering, a tent, a tabernacle, a dwelling place. So it's like Peter is saying, if it's okay with you, Lord, it's really good that we be here. Let's just stay here. Have you ever felt like that when you're in prayer and the glory of God comes on you, or you're in a worship service, the glory of God, let's just stay here. I heard it last week when we were in our freedom conference and some of the gals were saying, next time, let's just bring our sleeping bags and just leave us here overnight. Let us stay here, because it goes from Friday night. We break and it starts back Saturday morning. It's like, we just want to stay in this dwell. So, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I guess he was going to keep them there too. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. I just wonder if this commonly happened to Jesus when he prayed. I can't prove it or disprove it. I wonder if this type of thing happened all the time, and this was just the only time they got to see it. Have you ever thought about that? I wonder if every time Jesus prayed to the Father, if he was transfigured. And because he was so in tune with the glory that he had with the Father before he set it aside to come be one of us. Just like you and I had in the garden in Adam and Eve before sin came. And what God is doing in this hour, saints, is he's trying to pull us back. Not just back into the garden, but back into that position in Christ where he can manifest his glory the way he could before sin ever entered the earth. He's had to do a lot of work on us. He's had to wash our minds over and over so that we don't still think like sinners. If you're saved, you're not a sinner. If you're saved, don't say you're a sinner. You're not a sinner anymore. If you're saved, you're righteous. And God's got glory he wants to pour on you. Hear the word. It's a prophetic word this morning. God's got glory he wants to manifest on you, in you, and through you. Let's get out of that stinking old thinking. And let's get where we're supposed to be. In a position of glory. A place of glory. That our communion with him can be like Jesus' communion with his Father. So that at the summation of that prayer, the Father's voice can speak out of the cloud to you and say, "You are my beloved daughter. I'm well pleased. You are my beloved son. I am well pleased." The world doesn't want you to hear those words. But when you're in the glory, you're going to hear them. When the glory comes, you aren't going to be able to help but to hear the Father's approval and the Father's affirmation. I don't know whether it happened all the time, but it happened that day. I don't know if such glory always accompanied Jesus' prayers. I wouldn't be a bit surprised. But this day, they were eyewitnesses of that glory that manifested on Jesus. And that transfiguration was in a natural, symbolic form of light of the indwelling glory of God. John later wrote about it in his gospel. In John 1, he said, "We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father." We behold your glory. Lord, we stand amazed. We stand amazed when we behold his glory. But we, Lord, living after the cross, after the ascension of Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, we are living in the age of the Holy Spirit, and we now have the privilege and the honor to behold his glory continually. But the purpose that day wasn't for Jesus, I don't believe. I believe Jesus knew. He already knew. But I believe the purpose that day for that transfiguration and that light to show up through him and on him was for those disciples. It was for their sakes. The Bible says, as they watched, or right before them, this happened. A new era was about to dawn. Hear me in this. And you'll understand why we must go after and experience the glory of God. A new era was about to dawn. And they were going to need some tremendous encouragement in this new era. So he let them look upon his face now, shining, as the Bible said, as the sun. So that they could remember in a few weeks when they would see his face bleeding from the thorns that were pressed into his brow, when they would see spittle of shame covering his face and his face being tormented by the agony of our sin coming upon him. You're going to need an experience in the glory to take you through what God is going to take you through in your life. Don't try. Disciples, Peter, James, John, yeah, they all were going to run away temporarily, but they didn't know how to understand what they were watching as they saw their Savior be crucified. But that transfiguration that day was both a revelation to them and it was a prophetic gesture to them. That the Bible says in Matthew 13, the righteous shall shine forth as the sun. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. So right there on that mountain, this is what happened. They saw Moses, the lawgiver, and they saw Elijah, the prophet. And what they were seeing in Revelation was this. First of all, they were getting to glimpse Jesus' face so that could be etched in their memory. No matter what you see in days to come, boys, remember the glory you saw on me. Remember the glory. No matter what you're getting ready to go through, remember the glory. Remember my face shining as the sun. No matter what you see in a few days, remember this. But also what they saw, and God has promised on this church that we have entered into a new era, not just a new season, not just a new dimension, but a new era. And a new era was being born that day as Moses, the lawgiver, the one whose finger had written the law, and Elijah, the prophet, the one whose finger had stretched out over the Jordan and commanded it to part. Both of their hands now are pointing to the one, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And they are saying, my time is up. My time is over. This is his time. He now fulfills what I did and what I did. It all culminates in him. Great revelation is being revealed to these disciples, but it was revealed in the midst of glory. Am I too loud? It was revealed in the midst of glory? How are you going to understand what God's doing in your life? How are you going to understand what's going on in the world? The scripture we're about to read from Isaiah again as we conclude later today in just a few minutes. As we conclude, that scripture says that nations lie in darkness. Great darkness is upon the earth. And we see it everywhere we turn. How are we going to understand what God is doing unless we experience the glory and allow the revelation to come out of the glory? Experiencing God, according to Peter, because he wrote about it later, brings greater confidence. You know, some of you just need to be confident in who you are. Some of you just need to be confident in the glory of God that is on you. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, said, we saw his majestic splendor. What he's talking about? He's talking about Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, we saw the majestic splendor. What's the majestic splendor? Glory. We saw the glory with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved son, who brings me great joy. We ourselves, Peter said, heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Wait a minute. Here we go. Because of that experience. Do you see that? Yes. Highlight that in your apps. Underline that in your Bible. Circle it. Because of the experience. I'm talking to you today about experiencing the glory. Peter says, because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. How can I believe the word of God, Pastor Vanny? I'm going to cut through some of the dogma and just tell you, once you've experienced God, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, and you will have no need of a teacher, for all men will know. There's another scripture that says the whole earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. I'm not trying to shift you into all we're going to be as a church who comes together and see what we can experience. But we are going to be a church who comes together and sees what we can experience. We're not neglecting truth. We're not moving off the foundation of truth. But Peter said, because of that experience, we had greater confidence. Not only did it get them through the crucifixion, when in the momentarily they totally didn't know what was going on. But not only did the remembrance of Jesus' face shining as the sun, the manifestation of the glory of God, not only did it get them through that, but it got them through an era where Christians were being killed for being Christians. And yeah, they gave their lives. Most of them gave their life and laid their life down, but they did it gladly and they did it joyfully. And they managed to start a really kicking church before they left here. They managed to get the church from the words out of Jesus' mouth to where it was thousands and thousands dispersed across the then known earth. Would to God that we have such a legacy when we leave this planet. Because of that spiritual, everybody say with me, you need to experience the glory. No, say, I need to experience the glory. Because of that spiritual experience, I have greater confidence in the truth that I already know. Now, I'm going to close with this. Let's don't ever waste the experience. Let's don't ever waste it. Here's the thing. They did not leave that glory on the mountain that day. They brought it down with them. At the foot of the mountain in Matthew 17, if you keep reading just a few more verses, at the foot of the mountain was a large crowd waiting, the Bible says. A father and his demon-possessed son was waiting at the end of the mountain. Jesus came down. The other disciples had tried, couldn't get him free. Jesus rebuked the demon. It left the boy, and the boy was well. It was not good for them to stay on the mountain. Do you hear me? It was not. Here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that as the glory of God manifests upon us more and more, and he has been of late. And I'm afraid that as he manifests his glory more and more, that we want to linger so long that we forget there's some demons possessed boys at the foot of the mountain. I'm not ashamed today to make room for the Holy Spirit. I'm not ashamed to make room for him to fill this place with the glory of God. I'm not afraid for my reputation. I hope you aren't for yours. I'm not afraid for the reputation of the church. I realize that there are people, I am told, that do not come here because of some things that happen. Mainly, main one being tongues. Again, that's like marrying, you know, getting the Holy Spirit without tongues is like marrying and never kissing. I'm not afraid of what he's doing through us and what he's doing in us. What I am afraid of is that we will want to stay so long that we won't go out and touch the world that he is. The reason he's distributing his glory upon us. Love the unlovely. Heal the sick. Reach God's hurting, bound sons and daughters. In Isaiah 60, Apostle Zane Anderson told us in March, this passage is over this church. Isaiah 60, arise. And instead of saying Jerusalem, I want you to read this with me and say church alive. Because anything that God reveals to you, you can put your name in it. Say it with me. Arise, church alive. Let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth. But the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. We have been building this year. A lot of new wineskins, a lot of things shifting and changing. We've been building, but everything we've done has to begin to prepare an atmosphere and a place for the glory of God to fill so that everyone that comes here can experience that glory. Our prayer continually is, God, everybody that walks in this church, for whatever reason they may think they're coming, cause them to experience you. Yes, I want them to know the love of God. Yes, I want them to see a friendly church. I want them to see a church that operates with excellence. But if we're in the glory, I believe everything else will follow. I want them to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and then go out and make a difference. Our world today is broken, would you agree? And needs a Savior. Our world needs a Savior. But our world needs a church that represents that Savior and represents that glorious transfigured light that he now lives in. Jesus Christ, the glorious Savior. I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you next week to bring somebody to church. I've been talking to you about why we bring people to church. We're going to make every effort next week. It will be thoroughly prayed over. Thoroughly prayed over. Every aspect of the services next week. As they are every week. But we will thoroughly pray. Especially in line with people coming to know the Lord. I love the mountaintop. I love where God has had us. And has us even today. And what time is it? I need to see the actual clock. Okay, thank you. And that's not ruling what I'm doing right now either, by the way. But I do want to see. I want you to pray the prayer that's on your sheet with me. And I want you to go home and I want you to seek God this week. And I want you to let him mess you up. Would you do that? See, here's the thing. You're never going to be open when we come together here unless it happens privately. If you've never wept in God's presence at home, you're probably not going to feel comfortable doing that here. If you've never raised your hands at home, it's probably not going to feel comfortable doing that here. One of the first times I sang in the Spirit, when the whole thing of singing, you know, singing in the Spirit began to become popular in the church as God was pouring out a new spirit of worship, is I couldn't enter into that at church. I couldn't bring myself to enter into that at church. So finally I just decided I'm going to do this at home. And I'm just going to see if it's real. And once I began to enter into that at home in my private worship, it wasn't anything then just to switch over and join in with everyone around me at church. Let's pray this prayer together. It's on your sheets. Say it out loud. Father, I want to experience your glory. Through Jesus, I have found favor in your sight. Show me your glory. Help me worship you in spirit and in truth. Then turn me loose on a hurting world to manifest your glory to everyone I meet. For everything comes from you and exists by your power and is intended for your glory. All glory to God forever. I want to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me?